They'll just have to catch up because we've got a lot to say in a short amount of time. We're going to kind of talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly, but we're going to start with the ugly. And then we're going to make our way to the good. There is some couple of things I want to say. First of all, yes, I am Jill. And if you got the email that said, meet Jill Raines, that's me. It's nice to meet you all. We're here. First of all, I have a sense of humor, and it's required, I think. I mean, because otherwise you'd probably die with all this stuff, you know, if you dealt with it in your own personal life and then tried to fight for others. And so, and it's just probably who I am. You know, they're like, is that a coping skill? I'm like, I think it's just me. But it's not a funny subject at all, but, you know, I do have a sense of humor, so I'm not without laughter, let me put it that way. It's the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about pornography and human trafficking, and my ministry focuses on Americans. It's not that we wouldn't help others, it's just that our focus is what our focus is. They don't get the help oftentimes or attention that they need, especially women on film, or men and women on film. They are not being recognized as trafficked, even by the set-up groups that are supposed to, you know, we're working on it. But that is why I speak about what I speak. I don't really, you know.
Sorry, I lied.
Oh, that's okay. We forgive you. what I do want to say, too, is I kind of make this disclaimer as far as, just to let you know who I am. I used to have, when I first started this, I had these people try to, they're wonderful people, and they work against pornography, but they wanted to have me focus on fighting pornography in itself. And I said, you know, well, this is just between me and you. I'm not the kind of person who thinks that what people do in their own private lives and bedrooms is really any of my business. However, what I have survived and what I know is happening, and now what I have learned about many, many others, requires me to speak, to let people, not only people, to protect people, but also even the people watching that don't know what they're seeing. So just in saying that, that is why I say what I say, and that is why we did this. What happened was I shut down out of Egypt for 6 months, and we did research, and God just pulled things away from me. And you know when he does that, you're like, did I do something wrong? Okay, don't move. And I go in and prayed, and I went in and prayed, and I kept getting this thing back, the same thing back that I'd always wondered, was there other girls not just like me? Because I knew there were others like me, which what I was speaking on, but were there others being filmed, even in the industry, even just in other ways being filmed? And what we found out, we had paperwork this high of brutal material. And myself and my volunteer from San Jose State that I met that night that he interviewed me, she was with me. She was like my communication specialist, and we created this. You'll see some of the stats look a little are older, but that's the closest they have to it, so you just kind of make room for that. And then the stats now are mostly because of iPhones. It's just blown out of the water. So we're going to get started. And where's my... Oh, there we are. Okay, so we are Out of Egypt Network. It's a metaphor. And I put this quote up. I don't know who said it. I probably should find out. But it just stuck with me. When no one intervenes, it means everyone approves. And for girls on film, or for any traffic victim, that's really huge when no one intervenes for them or believes them or listens to them. This is called American Slaves on Film. It is a study of human trafficking and pornography. So I wanted to start with Pamela Paul, a Time Magazine reporter. She was the author of a book called Pornified. And she said, unlike any other time in history, pornography is now available and consumed widely in our society, due in large part, of course, to the internet. No one remains untouched. Nothing in the history of erotica compares with the way millions of Americans experience pornography today. So we started with the social cost of pornography, which was this huge study of all of the top universities. It assembled leading experts in the fields of psychiatry, psychology, neurophysiology, philosophy, sociology, law, and political theory. And it was an overview of the problem to make recommendations. The primary purpose of the meeting was to examine the real nature of pornography and its moral and social consequences. What they found out was that porn viewers develop new maps in their brains based on photos and videos they see, like rats in the cages of the National Institute of Health, pressing the bar to get a shot of dopamine. Though the porn viewers themselves don't know it, they have been seduced into pornographic training sessions that meet the conditions required for developing new maps in their brains. This isn't showing me the next one, it's showing me the same one, but that's okay. So I wanted to say this too. There was another study done after that, and you know, being that we're adults, I will read you what this says, a couple of these things. Pornography is both, by both arousing the high effect dopamine, they're comparing it like, they're saying it's not like drug addiction. It's not like it at all. Pornography by both arousing the high effect via dopamine and causing an orgasm, the release effect via opiates, is a type of polydrug that triggers both types of addictive brain chemicals in one punch, enhancing its addictive propensity as well as its power to instigate a pattern of increasing tolerance. And tolerance in pornography is more intense acts. It's not more of it necessarily. It's more intense what they want to see to get the same physical reaction, which has led a lot of them into child pornography and sadomasochism. I'm not making excuses for anything. I'm trying to tell you that there is a physical thing happening. And it's not only remapping the brain. Let me see. What else was the other one? Excuse me, I'm going to find it.
what exactly does a new map mean? Can you explain that? New map in the brain, what is that?
Well, I know what it means. Can I explain it to you?
Yeah.
it's remapping the way your brain thinks. It's making new connectors so that your brain is being literally changed physically by watching it. Sexual arousal is the result of testosterone, dopamine, and norepinephrine surges. So this says, while pornography activates the appetite system by way of dopamine, an orgasm caused by pornography does not release endorphins, which are the chemicals that make us feel satisfied. So by contrast, endorphins are released after having sex with a real human being. Your body knows and does not react the same, and so it is not satisfied, which is causing a leading towards all these other things are all coming together. So I just wanted to give you what they have found physiologically also in that. So the print, like it says, I guess I should have seen that. Princeton University study used MRI scans to analyze brain activity of men viewing pornography. The results showed, and I'm sorry, I don't know who volunteered for this. I just have to say they just put out a flyer. So the results show that men looked at women more as objects than as humans, but not an ethical perspective. This was a physiological brain change that they found on an MRI. And when the porn viewer is drawn to edgy material, what would have normally repulsed them, they are now drawn to. The process is called habituation. And I just wanted to lay down these kind of foundation of what the body, what's happening to the body. We had a study of a serial killer. Now, it doesn't mean everybody watches porn is going to be a serial killer, but they found that most of them were starting with pornography and went into this and went into this and went into this. And they're finding, you know, that more and more people who just started watching a man and a woman in the act were, you know, also, it's just causes a lot more than people counted on in their lives. So the impact of pornography, there are 4.2 million pornographic websites. That's 2004. In 2004, within these websites were 372 million pornographic web pages. Each day, 30 million people log on to pornographic websites. Every 39 minutes, a new pornographic video is being created in the U.S. So porn profits. U.S. porn revenue exceeded, in 2004, the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC. Porn revenue is larger than all combined revenues of all professional football, baseball, and basketball franchises.
Wow.
The pornography industry has larger revenues than Microsoft, Google, Amazon, eBay, Yahoo, Apple, and Netflix combined. 2004, the pornography industry was estimated to bring in $57 billion per year. Now, they say that human trafficking is a $32 billion industry or something. They're not counting pornography And so we're going to talk about how many girls or how many women and boys that they're not even counting. So this is how much money is just from the industry that they know of. In 2006, worldwide pornography, in 2006, 2 years later, it ballooned to $97 billion. So you can imagine what it is now. We just went over the vehicles of pornography on film from DVDs and videos, which is how most people, I guess, was old school. And then it was television, cable, hotels, pay-per-view. I went into a 4-star hotel with my sister and turned it on right there. It was just, hello. And, you know, I was trying to get away from the job and turned on the TV. I was like, what? And the internet, which has turned it into a whole different playing field. There's underground websites, which were a lot of the trafficking was where I was seen, where people can get in privately and not the general public. But there's a lot of people on some of those underground sites. And live porn, where they order different acts live, and then membership sites and free porn. And the free porn is really pulling a lot of the people in. But what I'm leading to is the victims in pornography. That's my concern. I'm not, you know, I'm focused on what the problem is that I see as pretty crucial here that's happening. And the common roots of trafficked victims was what I really wanted to know about. Trafficked victims meaning forced fraud or coercion through the vehicle of film. These are the three most common situations of trafficked women in pornography. Already forced into prostitution. These are girls that are on the streets that you hear of human trafficking or in brothels or somehow being sold that are already trafficked and they are being filmed now in addition to make more money. And about 20 years ago, there was a study from a woman in San Francisco who researched prostitution, and she had found all these trafficking victims, whether they were brought in from other countries or not, who were in San Francisco, and brutally trapped. You know, it's brutal. Yet they're filmed, and then you don't, you know, depending on what they're making, you know, you may see the brutality, but still not know that, you know, obviously this is not a choice. We also have, so we found a lot, what my concern is for this is that more and more they're going to be filming the girls. And I'm going to tell you something about being a survivor of this. Once they're filming these girls, and these films go all over the world, they go everywhere. I'm recognized in a grocery store. When a man stops, and I get that it's not just a man looking at you, there's some people recognize you, and perpetrators recognize you. So you don't just have a pimp, you have anybody that sees you that knows how to do it. There's certain, you know, they teach people how to perpetrate you and film you. And so once this happens to these girls, it's a lot harder to survive. Because in that case, you are told that you will not be allowed to survive at all. Well, like you are probably on the streets too, except for you have way more attention, way more recognition, and a lot more perpetrators to deal with. So I'm really concerned about this, and that's part of the reason we're talking. Actresses. Okay, I wanted to know in the industry, were there actresses? And I found an actress who's now a Christian, and she was on the streets, I believe, and then she wanted to upgrade, and she became a stripper. She thought that would be better, safer for her. And then somebody in the place asked her to go into the industry and told her it would be better for her, and her words were, it was the most horrific experience she'd had compared to the other two. And that, you know, it started off fine, and then all of a sudden they wanted her to do more and more things. When she tried to say no, there's a room full of men. They're shoving pills down her throat. They're telling her she'll never get a job at first, but then it ends up threatening her family and things like that. She can't leave. And she stood before Congress, and she's going to Washington, D.C., and telling them that there is no protection. There is no protection for them, even in the industry, let alone being trafficked out. And she did talk about the girls that were in the industry. All she would say was there were trafficked girls being brought into the industry. Then we have girls unaware, people that are participating in the voyeurism of rape. And I know this is heavy. I got to stop and breathe, too. Hang on. That's because I'm talking fast, because I'm going to get to the good part. So hang on. What we're going to do here is we're going to show you a clip so I don't have to get lost in the story. We're going to show you just about 5 minutes of my story that went on the internet around the world, which is a little scary at first. First 24, 48 hours, I stayed in bed and just went, it's going to be okay, God, right? But So we're going to, let me see. Those girls are drugged, uninvolved, unaware victims. Now, some of these crossovers, some of them may have started here, end up there. It can be like really hard to define who is where now. But the drugged, uninvolved, unaware victims, I found there are girls like me that were partially aware with memories. I had no memories of the actual assaults because of the drugs they used. But so it was kind of a mixed story, you know, just a little bit of a different story from everybody. So why am I forgetting what to do? Oh, I'm talking and trying to do this at the same time. So am I in the right spot? No, I'm not. Okay, here we go.
Passion. My name is Stacia Freeman. When we think of sex trafficking, we normally think of underage teens and children being forced against their will, which is sadly the case much of the time. But let's not forget that many who are being trafficked are over the age of 18, and they also desperately need the support that we can give to ministries that have been raised up to help them. Today, we have one such lady who was forced into a life of sex slavery at the age of 22 by being incapacitated mentally and physically by drugs that were constantly fed into her system by her perpetrators. Did you know that some of the people in the pornography that you may have seen are actually slaves who are being brutalized on a daily basis in the most horrific ways imaginable? Let's listen to Jill as she lets us in on some big, dark secrets.
Don't look at my hair. It was sticking
up. So I was really kind of alone. And so during that year, you know, I can't say that nothing happened before that, but they hadn't gotten to me before this. But what I remember is that when I went to this other town, it was only 20 minutes away, and I went there to sing, and then we met people, and we thought it was the same atmosphere. All our friends, you know, most of them were around the musicians, but then there's the people who come into the place that are the customers there, and you begin to have like a false sense of security. And so I needed a place to live, I needed to start over, and so I was told that somebody had a room and a place where I could go. And so I talked to them, and I know that after I had been there one night, I had been drugged, and I had been gang raped, and I had been filmed. I don't know if I knew about the filming of it right away. I had no memory of it, but I knew that someone had touched me. And I knew that that they became completely different people the next morning. And it just was, that atmosphere was just, I knew I was in danger and that I was hurt. And because my family was kind of in disarray, I really didn't, and I didn't want to go to them, I didn't know what to do. So you're instantly homeless. And I've never been homeless. I've worked all my life, I grew up in suburbia. And I was lost, and I didn't realize there was drugs in my system, because it's not like you feel high. They're like date rape drugs. They take away your memory, and you find out later, they can wake you up and your eyes are open and you're talking, but you're not there at all. And you'll have no memory from the time you went to sleep to the time you woke up. So I didn't know all this then. I just knew something had happened, and I knew I had to get out. And so all I remember really was trying, going back to my friends and where we were staying, and somebody saying, well, look, if you're not okay, you can come and stay with us. And so I would go, went there, and they did the same thing. And it just happened over and over until it took me a while to figure out what was even happening to me. And I think there was times where I'd get away for just a little while and then they would come back, and I just stepped into a place where it was a game, and there were rings, and it was just a really bad situation that was just like you couldn't even imagine. I wouldn't have imagined in my wildest dreams that what was happening in the United States and what was happening in the Bay Area would ever happen to anybody. So eventually I tried to begin to reach out and try to find out if I could get some help. I was told, as things moved along, it seemed to be more and more people were involved in hurting me. I learned how to bartend because I didn't know what else to do. I needed to earn some money, and I thought I would get some money and get out. And I would bartend and go back to where I was staying. They would do this to me over and over and over, and I don't know how I really got back up to work. And I suppose some of the girls were driven out into the street or into worse circumstances. And it's not a judgment on them. I'm not saying I'm any better than them. It just wasn't in my mind to be able to do something like that. I So I learned how to bartend, and I began to try to investigate the crime against me, myself. People would come in for drinks, people would talk about it. Evidently, you know, everybody, the movies were seen by a lot of people. I had somebody come in and ask me for my autograph, and there were these, the films were not, they were making, and I would say pornography, but it was more humiliation, extremely evil stuff. And I just kept, you know, after a while, I was talking to a pastor, and he was telling me that as he listened to my story, he realized that there was a time where I stopped trying to prevent people from raping me. And I switched over into trying to stay alive. And it just seemed to get bigger and bigger, and I had no idea how many people were involved until really it got later on. I reached out for help. I went to a hospital twice. I went to a women's organization that was supposed to help people. I went to doctors because I knew they had drugged me and I wanted to find out what was in my system. Wherever I went, I was blocked. No one would help me. I did talk to a woman in a hospital. She came from the back of the hospital once. And she told me that, she said, Joe, I'm an advocate, but I also work for the district attorney's office. And we know about this crime. We've known about it for 7 years. She said, do you realize that you're a victim of a satanic crime? And I looked at her, and I was already almost dead. I couldn't run any, you know, I was so tired, and I thought, wow, how could what was so bad just gotten worse? And I was like, what? And I tried to grasp in the pictures in my head of different moments, trying to see if, was there signs of it? Did I see this? And I looked at her and I just said, no, I didn't know. And she said, we don't know of anybody who has made it to a hospital, let alone survived this crime. And eventually she left, and you know, it had been several days probably since they touched me, so I told the doctor that, and that they probably used, what I heard, they used protection for themselves. And so I knew they may not find anything, I just needed it for it to be on paper because I thought I didn't have much longer to live. So I didn't care anymore what the risk was. I was told that if I reported it to the police, they would arrest me. I did, the police were at the hospital twice, and I was arrested for absolutely no reason at some point after that. I'd seen one of the police officers who was there at the hospital, and I had asked if, I'd asked for him. And because they were trying to drug test me, and I had been drugged. And I asked for him, I don't know how I remembered his name, and he came into the room and he said, what do you want, Jill? And I felt like it might have been the first time that I heard the Lord. Just don't look at him, get out. I mean, all that's, I just knew that I just lowered my eyes and they transferred me somewhere and then they just left me there outside after they released me because there were no charges. And, you know, I thought maybe, okay, you've had a bad experience with a certain group or certain, you know, a few officers or one in particular maybe. And so I kept going for, you know, I don't know how long. In the middle of this, I began to pray. And I began to ask people, I'd be bartending, and I'd ask people, you know, do you know anything about God? Do you know anything about the Bible? Does it talk about evil? Because I need to know what to do. And I actually found some people who'd say, Jill, it's all through the Bible. And I go, well, what am I supposed to do? And so I would, you know, I was grasping, and I was just trying to keep going.
Okay. I actually did see signs of it after that. I saw a lot of signs of them trying to scare me with witchcraft, and I don't mean just like little witchcraft. I remember looking at a guy thinking, you know, and he did something that would make somebody pass out, probably. I don't know whether it's because my grandmother was a magician's assistant, or maybe I was telling myself that in the back of my mind, but no, I just looked at him and I said, look, if you can make me look like I wanted to be with you, you can obviously do anything. And then he became very angry. but they would do things in front of me after that. So I did see it, and I did have to learn how to confront that spiritually, because even when you're free, you have to deal with that fact when it comes to people like that, because I'll tell you that in a second, but let's go on. Oh, well. So, you have all these three out of 30 million viewers today, and that was 2004, so there's a lot more than that. How many are watching sex trafficking victims out of all this combination? We're going to talk about child pornography quickly because that's what a lot of people think about when you say human trafficking and pornography, and it is obviously a serious part of it, and that's where a lot of viewers are ending up at. So we already know many children are victims of sexual abuse. The danger that they are facing today is that the predators are filming children more and more. So you've heard about the FBI stings and all of the arrests that have happened. So we want to cover a few facts about these crimes. The sexual victimization of children is overwhelming in magnitude, yet largely unrecognized and underreported. 1 in 4 girls are raped. Currently, over 644,000 registered sex offenders exist. That was 2008, though, and there was an estimated 10,000 that had been lost in the system. They had no idea where they were. Majority of predators are known to the child. One of the fastest growing businesses online is child pornography. Of all known child abuse domains, 58% are housed in the United States of America. In a study of those arrested for possessing child pornography between 2000 and 2001, 83% had images involving children between 6 and 12, 39% had images of children between 3 and 5, 19% had images of infants and toddlers under the age of 3. There was more statistics I couldn't even tell you. I couldn't bear it. So the spiritual effects, all sex trafficking, like child pornography, is innately evil. By its very nature, it requires the presence of evil. By watching, the viewer has become a participant themselves. Because of the effects on the brain and soul, there is a spiritual bondage as well as a physiological impact. It is hard to get free after opening that door. Now, not only is the trafficked victim enslaved, but so is the viewer. I remember at one point having the revelation of, look at how many people the enemy has used in this. There's the victims, there's the viewers, and then there's the perpetrators. And look at how many lives destroyed from that. And that's why it's important to understand what physically happens, spiritually happens, the stronghold. Okay, but that's not the end of the story. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Look at the money. Look at all the victims. This is a lot of people. Can somebody tell me the time? I got a half an hour? Okay, good. Perfect. Oh, gosh, I love it when something goes. Okay, so you see different pieces of the puzzle. These aren't all the pieces, but you see some of it. But this is a spiritual battle. If I hit that, it should work.
And so the first thing that the Lord showed me was to get his people to pray. And we began to reach the pastors, not unlike yourselves, and not only tell them what was going on, but ask them to just pray. That's all we did, ask them to pray. And then we gave them 3 focused prayers. So then they're all praying in agreement. And this was absolutely crucial because I'm sure that you must know that when you pray in unity for specific things, that it has more power and that you become a force to be reckoned with. And so I would have them pray that the victims would be brought out of victimization and into the hands of the Lord. And I would ask them, and the second prayer was that there would be advocates and authorities to receive them wherever they were found, and that they would believe them and help them. And we prayed that the crimes would be, light would shine on the crimes so that they have less power, because people want to scatter when the lights go on if there's something wrong. So we asked them, and we still do, those are our 3 first prayers for victims. And we have run the campaign over the last couple of years. We have one for 10 months in 10 cities. And we saw 7 absolute miracles that we know of. We don't know the ones we don't know of, But the Lord showed us absolute miracles where all three prayers were answered for each and every one of those victims. It was amazing. And all we did was say, pastors, get your people to pray, your intercessors, your church, if you're comfortable with that, your intercessors, if you're a little less comfortable with that, and if you don't know how to have that in your realm of influence, pray yourselves. And since you're all together, pray in agreement for those things.
Okay, that was a training YWAM did at Media Village in Africa. They trained 300 pastors whose women were being found in, was it Germany? All their women were getting trafficked out. So they asked me to come, and I couldn't afford it at the time, and I was kind of like, you know, not ready to travel. And so we filmed it for Media Village. I thought, hey, we could just do it this way. So we went to San Jose State, and we filmed it and sent it to them. And the pastors asked for copies of the whole thing that it was like an hour. They wanted to know what I learned in the spiritual battle, and I was like, wow, you know, I was still in the middle of some battles. And I just said to the girl who was my assistant the last time I was here, I just said, get me a room at the university. I don't know what I'm going to say, but let's film this. And it went for an hour, and every single pastor that was there asked for copies, took them back to their churches to play for their churches. And I was like, that is pretty awesome when you don't even know that. You didn't even know how you could help at all, you know what I mean? And you just try to put something together like maybe this will help them. And so it was really cool. But so what can we do? You know, they always have you to put this page in of what can you do. So we still have our page there, but it's probably changed. If I was to redo this, I'd probably add some things. But organize an information or prayer event, because educating everybody is big, because then, you know, when you educate people, we're Christians. God will put someone in their path or your path, and then you'll know the number to call, and they'll be free, all because you got educated, or they got educated. Okay, so start a prayer group. We need prayer. I need prayer. I mean, it is not easy being a survivor, hello, and fighting for others. But you know, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. But you know, you go out there like the Lone Ranger because you forgot to call your volunteers or something, or even. When I had a prayer group praying for me, I forgot I had them because I was so busy trying to like handle everything because I also have a regular job. So prayer group is really important for us and for the victims. So we would like one for Out of Egypt. Bring your skills or ideas to Out of Egypt. We have created really cool things just from somebody having coffee with me and talking. I love to brainstorm. I love to do different stuff. So join Morality and Media Online and fight illegal pornography. This is going to help. Illegal pornography is tied into sex trafficking. We need a way to report. They are not listening. They are not. Well, they are now in the name of Jesus. Excuse me. I almost prophesied the wrong thing there. Okay. But what I'm saying is we need to make a way where there is none. So this is a ways to connect with us. That is our website and our phone number. That goes to my cell, but it's a Google phone, so you could give that to a victim and they can't see my phone number. Or you can reach me yourself and I'll just tell you what it really is. And then the national hotline, if you don't have that on your phone, please put it on your phone. So let me know when we're good. And so I've been praying for days about where to go from here. Was I going to end this here? What was I going to do? And I had some churches encourage me to tell them what I told them. And I was afraid to tell them. So after I did, they were really happy I told them. And so I had to pray this morning and last night. And I got about 3 hours sleep. So that probably makes sense now. what we're doing now, we're doing outreaches on the streets of San Jose, because in the midst of doing all this and battling off my own perpetrators now and then, I got a word from the Lord about an outreach and go out to the streets, and I told everybody, okay, wait a second, I have to go back. And I said, are you sure? Because I want to go. But I had barely survived and was still surviving what I was going through. But if you tell me to go, Lord, then I'm going to be okay. So I went, and it was the best thing I ever did. It was so amazing. I can't even explain to you. So we're still doing that. And we partnered with YWAM, and so then we're having the prayer, let there be light. If you're an artist, talk to me. We'll have time to talk about it later. They're creating artwork, and it's being sold to buy technology for survivors because they're being stocked with technology. So we're going to fight technology with technology because nobody's doing it. And if you call the cops and say, could you look for a camera in my house? They'll go, what? And so you call me, and we are going to build a way to handle this. And or you can you find out if there's one in my house, or can you put one in my house? Okay, we're going to deal with that. But the whole event where we show the art is going to be a bunch of artists and performing artists, and it's all intercession. All intercession. Even the performing arts are all actual intercession. It's going to be amazing. So you can leave us your information if you want, because I would love to invite you. We're inviting all these people around the Bay Area that are have already agreed to come, so it's really cool. Okay. And okay, so this is about the importance of our intercession. That's what this is really about. This is about the power of you and him. There is an exciting presence of a God who cares about all of us. He wants us to know and care about the victims. He wants us to be free ourselves, which is why we talk about what happens to the viewers and just the general public to know. A lot of people in the church are watching. So, and he wants us not to be afraid of the dark. He is greater and he is stronger. So last night and today, Eugene said something about we need help after all this to reimagine what God wants. And I'll tell you a story. I actually have a screen for that. Can you believe it? I liked it. They go, "We'll get rid of it." I go, "No." I'll tell you a story. I wrote this morning how to intro the story to make it as quick as possible, but this is a very sacred, special little story to me. Think what you will of it. I'm supposed to tell you. I'm going to tell you a story, but I need you to realize that I had to fight off Satanists and criminals at a very high level. My relationship with God was at a very intimate, intense level. I loved God dearly, and I learned how to fight. I was a warrior at the moment of my escape, and he was with me. And is with me, as he is you. But I am prefacing our relationship was tight. After being free for a while, I was living on my own and starting out of Egypt. I had been through ministries. I'd gone to Bible college. I got a part-time regular job, and I was out there on my own. So they came after me again, and for at least 5 years, I was drugged and assaulted at intervals while being an activist. I was injured and filmed again. I don't usually talk about this at every occasion. While I was trying to recover all over again this time, my body had taken some serious blows. Assault injuries, and from the druggings, my body was giving out. I had fought for 26 years, brutal battles. The enemy came full force at me from every angle, even people close to me, which I realize now God showed me how he had, you know, through open doors with them, he had used them to affect me at that moment, trying to push me over there, trying to make me stop. But I had survived too long without reprieve. I had come to the end of my rope. And I couldn't go on, but I'm not saying, oh, I just wanted to end it. I'm saying I had nothing left. I went and I was curled up on my bed and my heart was not okay. I mean my physical heart from them hurting me. When all the attacks happened, just this coming at me, I curled up and thought I was going to have a heart attack. And I thought, what is the point? I can't even move. You know, I'm not, you know, they're going to kill me again. And so I called a pastor friend I know who goes and he's a healing pastor. He's received like miracles. I mean, miracles. And he's a good friend of mine. And like I have pastor friends on the very, what would you call it, conservative side. And pastor friends who are prophetic, moving in the Holy Spirit, you know what I'm saying? Okay, and then there, and then people in between. So I love the pastors. But I called the one who was, you're not going to tell him that the devil's going to win anything. So I called him, and he just said, get over here now. Get over to my house now. And I said, I have to stop at the church. So I went to this church where I go in to pray by myself because I needed a place, and God had given me one. And I went in there, but this time I just sat down, and I could not talk. I could not speak. Nothing came out of me. And there was nothing. I didn't even have anything I was thinking of. I was just numb. It was beyond. It wasn't even numb. It was horrible. I sat there, and out of my mouth comes, and I was a warrior. Okay, I studied all the spiritual warfare because I had to. I was fighting Satanists. Okay, and I had studied intercession, and I'd read the Bible out loud every single word over and over. So, I had. I was a warrior, but when I stood up, I said, this isn't about forgiveness. I have forgiven the world for raping and trying to murder me. And then I was silent. It's like it was coming out and I wasn't even thinking it. It was just saying it. I was talking to God. And I said, this is not about spiritual warfare. I don't care about Satan. I care about you. Sorry. I care about us. And then I stood up and I said, I'm going to that pastor's house, but I'm not going there to see him. I'm going there to see you. And I got, and I walked out the door and I got in my car and I drove across town and not one, and I'm always playing the radio, no radio. Still wasn't even thinking a thought in my head. I don't even know what was going on. It was just like nothing. And I arrived at his house 20 minutes later, and he starts talking to me, and I start to feel a little better, you know, and then all of a sudden, I can't, I'm having a hard time seeing him. And I thought, oh my gosh, now my eyes are going. I have just had it. So then I went like this, and it happened again, but this time it wasn't like white, but it was like the color on a cloudy day. But it was in the whole room, and I could barely see him, and he was about right where that chair was, and I was about right here. And I didn't say anything to him because something was happening, and I sounded like water, and I could barely hear him. And I didn't say anything, and I thought, and I kept going like this, like I'm thinking, like I'm, you know, paying attention, but I was blinking my eyes, trying to see if something was wrong. And I saw in front of me a man's eyes. Looking into my eyes. I blinked again, and it came back instantly. And I didn't say a word, and I just looked, and I went, I just looked. And in about a little while later, just a little while it lasted, and then it was gone, and I said, I told the pastor, and he goes, he was here. I go, what? He goes, what did you say before you came over? I said, I'm not, well, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I said, I'm not coming here to see you. I'm coming here to see him. He goes, he answered you. I go, I don't know. I got to go home. It's like, I don't know what just happened. I went home and I started looking through my Bible going, they never told me this could happen. What's going on? And I'm looking going, no, they said if you saw God, you'd die. What the heck just happened? And I'm looking and looking, and all of a sudden in my spirit, I hear, what are you doing? I'm like, is that you? I said, well, I just never heard this before, God. I mean, I'm looking in the Bible like I'm supposed to. They told you, check the Bible. And this is what in my spirit just, it not audibly, but in my spirit, clear as a bell, that I walked in the garden with them. His intent from the very beginning was to show up. Was to be there. But this took me a while to process. I didn't tell anybody for 6 months, except for my team and my best friend, because I didn't want anybody to even touch it until God made me speak it. So before I came today, I said, oh, I saw that. I'll tell you a story. I go, ooh, that one? You want me to tell them Mount Hermon that one, Lord? So I prayed. I waited till this morning, and then I got a phone call from a prayer warrior saying, da-da-da-da-da-da, total confirmation. And I was like, okay. So he wants to walk in the garden with us. So now we can reimagine what it is that God wants. He wants to walk in the garden with us. How much more could we do if we knew how close God was? He is that close to us, and we have no idea how near he really is. And yes, he's bringing justice to the earth and has called you to be a part of this, or you wouldn't be here. But our battle isn't against flesh and blood. If we are to fight this battle, we are to fight it the way he tells us to, in the spiritual realm. We are on offense, not defense. If you keep fighting in the physical while the enemy is coming at you in the spiritual, you will lose. You'll forget who you are because you keep losing. You forget your identity in Christ, your authority, and that is what the enemy wants us to feel like. You're only human. This is so evil. You are sitting with Christ in the heavenlies. You have authority over all the enemy. Own your position. It will change your perspective. Bill Johnson, in his book, Face to Face with God, I got that right away after that, said, you know your mind is renewed when the impossible looks possible. Through intimidation, the enemy has succeeded in putting us into a defensive posture. It's the wrong position. We are on offense and we have the ball. We have had it ever since Jesus commanded us to go into all the world. Where's that book? I just want to read this one last thing before, because we are wrapping it up and we are ending it, but I wanted to read. Am I on the right page? Would you look? Like, how am I going to read it if I can't even read the page number? 197. Okay, hang on. Give me 1 second. Okay. I'm squinting, so forgive me. There is no record of Jesus asking his Father to heal someone, nor is there a record of him crying out for the Father's deliverance in a life-threatening storm. Instead, he had gained a place of authority in prayer so that he would simply bring the command and watch the will of his Father being done. It's time to use a good part of our prayer time to actually seek his face. The result will be clearly seen. For when we speak things, they will happen. And when we teach and when we touch people in ministry, we will bring them into an encounter with God that changes everything. When God kept saying to me, speak things, when I was getting like the perpetrators, oh my gosh, this is what I had to do. I was praying and praying, and I do pray, but I began to declare, and I know we hear that on different Christian TV things, but this was declaring for victims. This was declaring for myself and for others. And what I spoke happened. He's not a man that he can lie. What I spoke happened. It saved my life. So I declared my enemies and traffickers were exposed because they were killing me, and they were exposed. I took my position of who I am in Christ, and I pray for myself and all the victims this way. So I just want to declare this today. I want to thank you for coming into this session, because the more people that understand this, if you ever, you know, think that you run across someone that may need our help, you can call the Human Trafficking Hotline anonymously, but you can also call us anonymously or ask any questions. I do have prayer cards, but I want us to pray together what this card says and maybe decree a thing. So if that's all right with you, if I have your permission, can we pray really fast? Okay. Face to face. Oh, it's right here. Face to face with God. I was in a church. I was going to visit a church. And after this happened to me, this is what I saw on the bookshelf. And I was like, face to face with God. It's not just me. So I just wanted to see what scriptures were in there, what it said, what was he saying about this, and did he really mean that, you know? So it helped me a lot. So, okay, I only have so many, but if you want more, I can send them to you. But if you're really serious, they're like on cardboard, so you can put them in your Bible. The three that I memorized will do that. And then there is a couple on the back that are, that I'll read. So, pardon? No. That's okay, but thank you. And thank you, Bryce, for everything and making sure I get here and stay together and everything's plugged in. And so God bless you. Okay, Father, we just come to you and we just thank you for who you are. We thank you, God. Oh, we thank you, God. We thank you. I thank you for Mount Hermon, God. I thank you for these wonderful people, all of the speakers, all of the guests. I just thank you that you brought us together. There's such a camaraderie. There's such a friendship. There's a kindness here. There's a sweetness. And it's just a blessed place, God. So I ask you to bless them abundantly beyond, God. Supply every need they have. And provide, Lord, I know you will, but we ask in agreement that you would provide all we need as the ministries and organizations that go forth, the speakers that are educating. Just I speak protection over everyone trying to help and everyone who steps into this ring. I declare and just just freedom for these victims, Father God. We declare in the name of Jesus that you are loosing them from the bands that are holding them right now, Father God. We declare and decree that you, and we ask, God, that you would send your angels forth to even make a way to release them. We pray that light would shine on these crimes, God, so that they are brought, so it's brought to the public eye, God, so that people can recognize it when it's happening, that the people, you would put a conviction, God, in the people that are actually knowing about it and not saying anything. There's a lot of guys watching the films or that know guys that are participating in hurting some of these girls on film. And I pray, God, and I've seen them struggle with the pressure of being in a crowd, the peer pressure and it sounds like a light way to put it, but there is one guy who tried to rescue me who was a student, and he was beat up by four seniors, and they broke his arm. So I pray that you would safely just begin to have them speaking out, Lord. We just pray they would speak out and identify where these problems are coming from, God. We pray for justice, God. We pray, Father God, that you would bring them out, the victims out of the darkness in Northern California, the Bay Area, of course, across the country and the world, God. But we pray that America would begin to see what is going on here. We pray, Father God, that you would expose corruption and where there are men that would cause or women that would be there with a different agenda, God, with something that would harm people. We pray that you would remove them from their position, whatever it is, from the bottom to the top, God, that you would remove them and replace them with someone that has a heart for people that means well. We pray for the victim's salvation, God. We pray that they would hang on, that they would get to, that they would know you, that you really do love them. And Father, we just declare their freedom in this Bay Area. We declare a new thing, God. We declare and we that God is in this and that he's the one who's going to turn this around. He's the one who's going to go over and turn all of the tables and the money changers of human trafficking over. He's the one who's going to go in and grab that girl and make sure she gets help. He's the one that's going to put a spotlight on someone who didn't expect to be seen. So, Lord, we just pray for rescues, 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 and we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.